Well, blessings to you, amen. I'm glad I'm here. How about you? Yeah? You're all here, right? Yeah. Amen. It's exciting to be here. And welcome this morning to Faith for Life Church in Niles, Michigan. Niles Campus. When you say it like that, that means there's another one coming, right? Amen. We believe in big things. But so grateful to have you here this today. And exciting for us to be back. You know, Karen and I traveled up here end of the week, and some of you may know or may not know, but we had a new great-grandson born that we hadn't seen yet, number four. But Karen, yesterday we got to spend some time, about several hours there, and holding the baby. And it took me, she still don't have the smile off her face, you know. You know what I mean by that, amen. But while we were traveling up here, Pastor Trace Harris called me and wanted me to make sure that I greeted you and tell this church thank you for sowing me into the lives of other pastors as we minister in other places and help other churches and so on. But as we do that, I want to get into the Word right away. But before I do, last week we had, some of you know that there's been a couple hurricanes hit our nation. And, you know, I learned something through all of this, that the body of Christ has authority. But we got behind the game on this one. I think we kind of get used to the news telling us what's going to happen, and we just kind of watch it and start checking our phones. But I won't go into all the details of all of this, but we have more than one, multiple times in our lives been around ministries and ourselves as well that spoke to storms and watch them dissipate. And I want to encourage you, we're going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. But in light of that, you know, as being believers and also people who are compassionate towards others, and we got news that, you know, some of these towns in the Carolinas, they had about 30 some inches, 32, 33 inches of rain that hit that whole area. The storm did some weird things. It didn't act like they normally do. But that's where we fell behind. We should have been talking to this thing, but it dumped all this rain in the mountains, and these mountains act like funnels, and it compiled and went down and just wiped out some towns. But we have partner bases of ministries in the Carolinas, some good folk and some good churches there. And one of them, and I have permission to use his name, is Brandon Atkinson. He owns Aerospace. It's an aircraft dealership in a airport in Monroe County there in the Carolinas. And he has some charter planes, and he's got a great business. He's an anointed man of God for kingly business. And anyway, he really had a word that he needed to get involved in this. So they was able to take one of their aircraft that can handle shorter runways. Because without getting into all the details of this, but where these towns are at, you can't get big aircraft in there. The airport's not. It's in the mountains. Also, the airport's not long enough. And a lot of the roads getting there was also unpassable. So there's some challenges, and people needed help up there. And so how many of you heard of Samaritan Purse? The Billy Graham organization was started by Billy Graham. The son runs it now. But, you know, I don't know if you know this, but they're based in the Carolinas, and I have helped with them in the past. I've helped haul things in for them. They are quick. They were right there. In fact, you know, the government's in there now, but, you know, there was a lot of disappointment in some of that. Don't get hung up on that, but they were in there, and they had the same problem. We can get to these people. We have the means to get there with ATVs and so on, but we're having trouble getting the supplies up that mountain to a meeting point. So Brandon was able to put together two aircraft, and these are aircraft that are made for hauling people. They took all the seats out, put cardboard on the walls so you didn't damage the walls, because they're very nice aircraft for charter work. And they started hauling in supplies. And we found out that his support was minimal. He was doing most of this with his own business and some other businessmen that had just taken me out of their pockets to do it. So we got involved, and I'm just going to Samaritan Purse. So we got involved as a church. We found out some other churches were giving $5,000, $6,000. So we came together, and our church had agreed with the board to give a certain amount. By the way, people added to it, so the amount I'm going to give is higher than that, which we agreed to add anything to it that anybody gave. And we was able to send them a check for $5,500 last week. Isn't that cool? And we did it to Harvest International Ministries because they have an account set up that they can, as soon as they get it, they wire it in there, so they got immediate access to it. Now, I'm saying it to compliment you. Amen? You know why we could do that? Because we're prosperous. Yeah, that was kind of weak. Hey, man, we're a prosperous church. Wouldn't you rather me say I'm a prosperous church than a broke church? Amen? No, we're prosperous because you're prosperous. And we have a prosperous, generous attitude. Amen? And so I do apologize. My Jordan's not here today. I would have had some pictures to show you, but you have to just visualize this. But if you could picture an aircraft, and it's a like a 12-passenger aircraft that seats came out, and they was able to just load it up with water and emergency supplies. And as of on one day, they hauled 7 trips up there. And they can haul between, depending on the type of product and where they can, how they can stack it in there because of weight and balance, they can haul between 1,200 and 2,000 pounds on a load. So I think they hauled 35,000 pounds at a time by the time we'd given them a check. And then they had pictures, really neat pictures of people who had these ATVs, these, like, you know what a Gator is? A John Deere Gator. It's got a little four-wheel drive mini ATV that has a little pickup truck bed in the back, and it can haul a trailer as well. They were loading those up and getting them up in really tough spots that cars couldn't get to, and had people on the boots on the ground helping people that were still there, as well as the workers that are doing the cleanup. So we pray for them, amen? Listen, there's men, we've all been very aware of men and women that have served in the military and seen very difficult things and come out of there, and those pictures, those images, they have to deal with that. Well, I'm finding out that these guys are dealing with the same thing. So we pray for them, amen? Let's do it right now. In the name of Jesus, we just bless every single worker up there. There's some of these things they've had to see and to deal with, and the loss of life, that they can get cast that care onto you because you care for them. And we bless them with strength and the supernatural anointing to get a job done to help those, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, I wanted to share that testimony because you were heavily involved in that. And by the way, if you feel led and you want to donate towards that, just donate towards the Carolina Hurricane Relief, and we will make sure that gets to them right away. All right? Amen. So that was enough of that. That wasn't a commercial. Just kind of telling you what we have done so far. And I wanted to, since you were involved in this, I don't want to let that go without being said. Amen. We praise God for it. Amen. Amen. So once again, greetings. We're glad to be here. Thank you so much. I do have a few verses. I'm going to just go for a few minutes here, and I'm going to hand the mic over to Pastor Ken. And I thank you for your gracious to let me do that. But I want to talk about prayer a little bit today, or a lot. And it's a kind of a different twist, and I'm not doing this. If any of you think this is political, stop. It's not political. But, you know, we're to pray for our nation. That was weak. Amen? We're supposed to pray for those in authority and pray for our nation. Amen? Listen, this isn't about a rah-rah session to get up and vote. It's nothing like that. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you some verses on how important it is that you're, you know, we want to pray for a nation, but one of the ways you pray for a nation is to voice it with your vote. It's very, very important. I was looking at some recent statistics from some of the last elections, and over 40 million Christians, now I'm talking about evangelical Christians who, and they have a criteria for this, how many times a month they go to church and all that. There's many more that consider themselves believers, but 40 million of what we would call regular attending church-going believers didn't vote. And out of that, almost 18 million aren't even registered. Now, you know what's happened with that? I may kick some sacred cows. And for our guests, by the way, Donna and Michael, raise your hand. We're so excited to hear from St. Joe, right? Amen. So they're believers. In fact, we were joined some, talking a little bit at being at the Southwest Believers Convention with the Brother Copeland's KCM meeting. And so we're excited to have you here. So, you know, this is a little church business. I hope you understand. We have to do this from time to time, but it's good stuff. It should be positive, and everybody should be encouraged when I'm all done, okay? But, you know, one thing that's happened in the body of Christ, and you know me, if I see a deception, I'm going to call it out. But one of the deceptions in the body of Christ is this, that God's in control to the point where it doesn't matter what. It's just going to happen. If that's the case, then Jesus wouldn't have had us pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that mindset, and it's been pretty heavy. I thought it was kind of dealt with years ago, but I've heard it come up quite a bit again. And what happens when you have that mindset, if you believe God's causing everything, now I'm going to clean this up. If you don't like this, I'm going to give you some scripture on this. It'll help you. If you think that God's causing everything, why are you praying against it? How do you think, why would we even pray about it? Just sit back and get in your easy chair and get an iced tea and just let her go. But see, God's in his sovereignty made a provision for mankind and gave his son to provide a covenant of blood for it, that we can have a finished work. And he literally says in the Psalms, the angels literally said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have put all things under his feet. And I combined two verses there. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but the earth is he given to men. So he put us in charge. Genesis 1:26, and I'm going fast. You can, if you're taking notes, write these down. If you need to, we can get you a copy of some of these notes later if you need to. You notice I'm not reading anything yet. I'm just kind of talking about it. But in Genesis 1:26 and 27, he said this, let us make man in our image. He's got up on the screen there. And he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, I won't read the rest of these because he repeats it again here, but it's really powerful. How is man going to have dominion? You ever think about that? I know Kim has. Kim did this. Kim has dominion that way, but mankind has dominion the same way God had dominion. And the example was in Genesis 1, through these verses here, he said, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the firmament be. And God said, let the plants bring forth. And he goes all the way down there specifically using his words to speak and have dominion to rearrange, change, create the earth. Every time he said it, you know what it says? I'll give you an example. God said, let there be light. And the Bible says, and light was. And God saw the light, and it was good. Get that picture? God said it, God saw it, and it was good. In fact, verse 31 says this, and God saw everything that he had made. And it says, everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's a New King James. And so the evening and morning were the sixth day. Can I say it another way to you? I'm not playing with words. The Hebrew word gives indication to this. The original translation says this. And God saw everything that he had said. Now, I'm going to say something. This is a little correction for us, okay? It doesn't say that God said everything he saw. It says he saw what he said. Get that picture. You know why? Listen, we got to stop whining, folk. I'm serious. We got to stop whining. You know, how many times I've heard in the last month that this United States is going to, and they use the word hell, in a handbasket. Okay. If you believe that, it's your fault. You know what? The church has been anemic. We need to raise up. Listen, we're a glorious church. It's time for us to get our action behind this and believe in God that we can make a difference, even as one man. See, we tend to think, well, what difference does it make? I'm just one. Yeah, you are one. You're an important one, praise God. You're part of the body, for goodness sakes. So we're going to raise the bar, man. Y'all good with me? Everybody put your hands up. Yay! No stones or tomatoes. I'm good for another few minutes here. No, you know what? I know you're all in the same like mind. You know what? Praise God. We believe this. So let's go look at some things on prayer, and I'm going to take like a few more minutes. So I want to get Brother Ken up here, Pastor Ken up here, excuse me. And let's turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter, and I'm going to do two openings pretty much back-to-back. Matthew 6 and then 1 John. And just give me one moment here. I need both my hands. Brother Ken, I'm used to, this is really good practice for me because I use the lapel mic a lot of times and I don't use my hands, but this is good. Good practice. Amen. No. You don't need to apologize. I need to be doing this more often because I go places they don't have them. So I need to do that. Matthew 6 chapter, look at this. Now, I'm going to read this, and I want to tell you a testimony. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you all know this verse. And most people learn this when they're children, or, you know, they've heard it at least for sure. And Jesus was saying this, and in Luke, the 11th chapter, I mean, we won't turn there. We're going to stay with this one. But Luke 11, I think it's verse 1 or 2, the disciples literally asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And when he did that, answered this, here's what he said. He said, after this manner, in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he said, after this manner, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And of course, goes on to give us this day. Now, I've heard this, and I understand why they say this. I mean, maybe people say, well, that's not a New Testament prayer because there's no name of Jesus behind it. But there still is a manner we're to pray, and there's a lot of things. There's so many truths in this, and you add the name of Jesus to the end of the prayer after that. And by the way, the name of Jesus is not how you close out a prayer, as in that's just the closing statement. There's power in that. Everybody say there's power in that. There's power in the name of Jesus. At that name, every knee shall bow. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal home, and I thank God for my upbringing, and I've got the most amazing, they're in heaven, but I had probably some amazing parents. I think back of how smart they were. You find out how smart they are when you get older. You think they're dumb when you're a kid, you know, because, you know, you're a kid. But I'm so thankful for them. And, you know, and they would always have us take turns praying. I'm one of eight. Now, we were spread out, so not everybody was there all the time. So I had my share of praying often at the house, not only for meals, but other times as well. And I realized that over time, because we did it so often, that name of Jesus was just what you said at the end of the prayer. I didn't really understand what was behind it. But I'm telling you, there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? There's power in the name of Jesus. I was in my early 20s. I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I believe I served God my whole life. But I will tell you, there were times I got cool, and it just wasn't hot. And I was going through the motions, and, you know, and I found out how dangerous that is. And on our second child, I won't spend a lot of time on this. Some of you may have heard this testimony already, but my second child was born, wonderful, beautiful little girl, and just I was just the happiest dad in the world. And somewhere around age one and a half, we found out that she started having some seizures and some different things that were reactions to loud noises or outside stimuli. And it got really weird, you know, and I knew something was wrong. We took her to a doctor, and I don't have all the details or even the medical terms. All I know was the report he gave me was really bad. To me, it was really bad. Now, maybe if you've been through something more serious, that wasn't bad at all, but to me, it was a really big deal. And he told me it wasn't really curable. And he even then said, now, and they try to tell you to prepare for the worst, you know, so that if something better than that happens, you feel good, I guess. But it kind of gave me the criteria of what the worst could be, and it was, you know, motor skills weren't functioning right, the learning skills would be off, and even to the point where she may be disabled somewhat mentally, to the point she wouldn't be as far along as other children her whole life. Now, how many of you know that's not good news? You know what happens when that does? It happens. You know, my thought was, I'm the one that cooled off. This is my fault. I went into this major condemnation, man. I sat there and thought about that and asked God to forgive me, and what did I do wrong? You know, I'm thinking he did it to me, and I didn't know what I know now, you know. But you know what I did as a dad? I took both my kids, we tucked them in, and I would have them pray the Lord's Prayer. I did it every day. And you know, she was real little, so, you know, she would say it back the best she could, but it was the cutest thing, you know. I'd say, our Father, and she'd say it back, our Father, in a little one-and-a-half-year-old voice, whatever it was. Now, I went through a lot of, she went through a lot of treatments. I'm not getting into all of that. There's a lot behind this story. But I'm at this time of my life where I'm a little upset. And I took him to the elders to pray because I didn't understand that that's something you do when you really, really need help and you can't pray yourself. I wasn't praying for myself. I'll be honest. I'm just telling you, okay? And so I did that, and I had these great elders. My dad was one of them. And I remember this other elder, I won't mention his name, but was a wonderful man of God. I love him dearly. You know, he was a mentor in my life. His son was one of my best friends. And I noticed him really praying hard. Lord, we know if it be your will, you can heal her. And I went home, angry. Like, why in the world would he not want to heal this little thing? It was confusing because it was wrong. I didn't know it was wrong. I was praying at prayer one night, and I won't go into all these details, but I want to just say this last part. I was praying at prayer one night, and when them words came out, something happened to me. And I tucked them in, sat on my couch, and I kept going over that those words. And I said, wait a minute. This disease is not in heaven. Therefore, it's impossible for it to be the will of God for my daughter. And when I made that turn and dug my heels in, so to speak, and used my spiritual authority. Now, that's just how God worked with me. And I'm going to tell you something. I've grown since then, and there's more to it for me at least. But I'm telling you, at that point, God worked with me where I was at. And so I went back to the doctor a month or so later, and I'd said, I don't know if you understand this, but the man knew I was a believer, and I knew he was a believer. I said, I don't know if you understand this or not, but I'm telling you, I am so convinced. Inside, you couldn't talk me out of it. My daughter's healed from this thing. He says, well, take that, and she was on a heavy phenobarbital. Said, well, put the medication on the counter and don't give it to her. And if she, you know, has a seizure, give it back to her. Well, I didn't put it on the counter. I didn't throw it away. I went and put up where I didn't have to see it anymore, and we never used it since. And this little girl who had, yeah, you know what, I mean, give God glory on this. Now, listen, this isn't what I did. Now, my part was to believe the word of God and to act on it and to meditate that word to where it became so real to me that you couldn't have talked me out of it, which is that's what happened to me. And this little girl who would supposedly have mental challenges and motor skill issues ended up being a track scholarship to a major college or to a Division I school. And today she's in the ministry and went further after her college degree and went to Notre Dame and got her MBA in church development, which they offered a class to that to Notre Dame students and Holy Cross students. And so she works today with a Master's of Business Administration specializing in churches and helping nonprofits. Now, you think that's not a testimony? Okay, now let me tell you why. Let me tell you something. You know what God's word works for? Whosoever will. It's not the pastors. I know lots of pastors that don't act on it. Wish I didn't. You know what I'm saying? It's the believers that act on it. The pastor better be a believer for it. And I wasn't a pastor then. It works for believers. Amen? So let's look. We read this verse. Let's look at another one here. I won't take much more. I just want to give you this kind of some footprint on this. Now, I'm going to say this boldly. Some of you know this guy, but Dr. Jerry Seville went home to be with the Lord here a few months back. And I went to his school. I took time out from business and went and spent a couple years there before we launched into our full-time ministry. And he brought out one day he was speaking in our second-year class, and he had just three or four tables lined up, and he had all these books on, these big notebooks. And his message was that God answers prayer every time. Now, I don't know if you've been a believer very long, you may think, well, I know what time. Well, wait, time out. It ain't over yet. Amen? And during his message, he said, I want you to go up and look at these books. And every one of them was prayer petitions that he had written out. He likes to write his requests down and make note of them. And he had books with, I'm talking about three-ring binders that are this tall. And literally, he had them in chronological or date order. And literally, every single one in there had been come to pass. I mean, hundreds. And he wanted us to look at it to be an encouragement to us. And he said, this last book here, you're going to find some that aren't checked off because I just did them. But he was trying to tell us that when you ask according to his will, and we're going to read that verse here, 1 John 5 and verse 13. I want to read verse 4. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Let's go on to verse 13. So these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now the Amplified says something really interesting here. It says things like, you'll know you have life to the full, you have life that it flows on. But look at this, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And look at this, verse 14. I want you to really slow down on this, because this needs to be everybody's flagship verse. Now, this is a confidence we have in him. Everybody say, this is a confidence I have in him, that if we ask anything, how many things? What's excluded out of that? Nothing, as long as it's according to his will, right? If I ask anything according to his will, everybody say, he hears me. Make it personal. He hears me. So now look at this next verse. And we know, and I'm gonna change that if, because we already established he hears us. And since we know that he hears us, I'm not changing the word of God. I'm just saying we've already established that we're going to pray according to his will. Since we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Ask according to his will, and you know you have it. You know he hears you. You know you have it. So I was, you know, looking at this, you know, and I'm looking at praying for our nation, and all of you know we have an election coming up, and I'm not going to here tell you how to vote or anything like that. It's not the point. But I believe, I have faith that believers are going to vote righteousness. And you got to just pray that out, and that's got to be the answer to you. It's really clear that God never, you know, and I will tell you, you may think I'm thinking about the presidential. I'm sure it applies here. But I promise you, what I'm talking about is somebody that, you know, since I moved, I got to look at, I don't know these guys down there. I'm looking at new candidates and trying to figure out what they stand for and so on. And what I found out was that it's important that when I do this, if they have a stand and they're going to say, this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to support, and this is what I'm going to do, and they keep giving you all these promises, that if they're making promises towards something that God forbid, I can't vote for them. And yet, you know, I've had this challenge, which I know that some people have this challenge with our president candidates, you know, that, you know, I didn't like the other guy all that much, my option. But I had to look at who had the most righteous stand and who's going to be the support for Israel in case of this is a national seat. Who's going to be the best for believers? Who's going to take a stand that we can support and pray the rest in, amen? But I'm kind of reminded me of something that a quote we've seen here, and really, you know, you need to have confidence when you ask God, he'll help us, amen? Get ready, Ken, I'm winding up. Get in the bullpen. But I heard this quote, and it said this, that if you're woman or man enough, I'm using both here because it's not about gender at all, it's about mankind, son of man. But if you're woman or man enough to say it, God is God enough to get it done. But you know what he's asking for? Is your voice. Let's turn another verse here. We'll wrap this down. Let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 1. And I've taught this before, and you've heard this before, but I want to remind you of this, that we have a Lord Jesus who is our advocate, you know, general of the church, if you will, but he's also my big brother. But he gives some other titles here in Hebrews 3:1, as we'll see here in just a moment, that he has another position that's really important to us, and he continually talks about something. If you remember, Jesus always said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear him say. He'll say, I only say what's commanded of me. He had this on his resume, so to speak, that I'm only going to say what I hear my Father say, I only do what I see him do. And I was brought back to some memories of a young boy. I grew up on a farm, had a great dad, as I mentioned before, and I had some older brothers. I was number 6, so if you got a picture of this, I had 5 in front of me, and 3 of them were boys, and so I got to learn from them as well as my dad. But oftentimes, we had to fix equipment. Our equipment seemed like it was older, so we had to work on it and rebuild stuff from time to time. Great, great experience. I'm so thankful for it. But I learned something, and I learned this through Scripture, and I learned it through my dad. If I could see my dad do it, I can do it. Amen? That's what Jesus was saying. In fact, I'm going to go one step further since we have our big brothers, our Lord Jesus. You know, my Lord and Savior, he still is my firstborn of many brethren, so I'm kin, right? I'm the exact same spirit, in fact. But he said this. So I learned this, that if I saw my big brother do it, I could also do it. Because usually when my big brother showed me how to do it, Dad told him to do it. You get it? So it was an assignment. And there was words behind it in which I empowered me to do it. In fact, I won't turn there, but if you look at the accounts, several accounts in the Gospels, duplicate accounts of the man who was sick of a palsy, he went to, his friends took him to see Jesus, and he got there, the building's full, couldn't get in. So they start tearing the roof off, and they lower him down to the roof. And Jesus said, and it says this, when Jesus saw his faith, he walked over to him. You can see faith. Well, what this corresponding action to faith, see. So he could see the faith. And he said this to him. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And, of course, we know that in the crowd, they were not happy about that. And he said, he perceived their thoughts. And he said, when he perceived their thoughts, he said, which is easier? And I want you to notice what he said. He said, which is easier to say? Everybody say easier. Now, remember, he only says what he heard the Father say. He only does what he saw the Father do. So this surely categorically applies here. He said, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? And when he had said that, he then tells him, take up your bed and walk. And immediately strength came to the man's legs, and he got up and took up his bed. You know why? Because they're both easy. Because he saw the Father say it. Heard the Father say it, saw the Father do it. Both easy. Now, and I really do mean this, get ready, I'm going to have you come up. But this is how we're going to close, and I think it's going to lead into what you're doing next. I hope, I believe it is. I asked one time, how many in this room have ever seen a blind eye opened? You know, and I went through a list of things, you know, lame man. And I don't remember if anybody raised their hand. If anybody raised their hand, it wasn't very many. Yep, okay, good. Yeah, praise God, amen. So for all that you that haven't, don't feel bad. You know what you need to do? Get in your Bible. Because you know how I first saw the first one? I saw Jesus do it. I started reading that word, meditating that word, and all of a sudden I saw it. It's like I was there. I'm sitting, why? Because I'm sitting, man, he healed a blind eye. You know, it wasn't more than a few months after that we experienced the first one. Why is that? Because when you see the Father do it, you can do it. Now, everything you can see in this word, you can do. Amen. Kate just gave me a testimony about that. The word works. Listen, everybody say this right now. The word is working mightily in me. Come on up, Ken. Let me have you do this right now. But if you would, Ken, I want to pray over this. You know, preachers can just go on and on, you know. But I believe Ken's got a word to finish this thing up. And I believe it's good. I believe that we have a church here that can be a light shining in a dark world. Now, I'm going to say something. It should be an encouragement to all of you. The light that shines the loudest outside is the light that shines the brightest in the home. So what you do at your home, what you do every day, I think it's cool you're here on Sunday. I want you to come back every Sunday. And I believe you're going to go out encouraged and excited and go rah, rah, out the door, right? But what happens on Monday is going to be the proof. And you know what? And I believe you are well able. Amen? We are pray over you. We bless you in Jesus' name with strength and spiritual strongness. In Jesus' name. It's so important that you obviously spend time in the Word every day. Now, when I say that, some people think, you know, 5 hours. You know, do your best. Start out with 15, 20 minutes if you're not doing it all yet. And watch what will happen. You end up spending time in the Word all day because you're doing work and you're thinking about it. I never forgot what Smith Wigglesworth said when he was cornered one time. Somebody said, how many hours a day do you pray? And he says, actually about 10, 15 minutes. And they were flabbergasted. They were like, what? How is that possible? But he says, I don't go 10 minutes without praying. I'm praying. I'm in communication and fellowship with the Father literally all day long. Amen? And I believe that's who we are right now. And we're going to fellowship further in the Word as Brother Ken brings his Word for us. So I'm going to just pray over both you guys, both of us, about every one of you. Father, I just thank you for your Word, and I thank you for Pastor Ken right now in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father.
I think it's the word that goes forth right now as we pray for our nations and we pray for the candidates and we pray for wisdom on how to properly move forward and to vote for righteousness. That we'll vote, Father God, for what the Word of God says regarding life and regarding righteousness, Father God, and for the goodness of everyone. And that we literally vote because the Bible says for us to do so. I didn't hit those verses, but you know, I just believe if you have questions on it, we can catch up with that. But in the name of Jesus, it tells us to have our foot forward and to act on it in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
I just thank you. Amen. Thanks for your time.
Amen. You've got the mic. I got this one. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Roger. Thank you so much for that timely word. God is good, isn't he? All the time. Hallelujah. We'll stand up for a second and stretch, if you would, please. We got 45 more minutes. Just kidding. We'll do what we got to do to get the message that the Holy Spirit wants across, and we'll just... I heard one time I was doing a midweek service, and is one of the elders in our church, and I guess I had gone a little too long, and he said right in front of everybody, "Tie a knot in it, preacher." Well, please don't do that, but I'm watching the clock, amen? You can be seated if you'd like to. God is so good. Hallelujah. I want to start with a story. And I was reading from Mark Hankins. How many are familiar with Mark Hankins? I love Mark Hankins. I've always loved Mark Hankins. The first time I saw Mark, I think I was 17, 18 years old. And I always just thought he's just full of the Spirit, full of the Word. So Mark says this. He said, a leading neurosurgeon has said that the speech center in the brain exercises dominion over the whole central nervous system. He also stated that this is a recent discovery. He said that you can get different parts of the body to respond with stimuli to corresponding parts of the human brain. Now, this is the part I really like. However, when the speech center is stimulated, the entire central nervous system responds. And so this is just science. This is, you know, relatively new. I mean, Paul Yonggi Cho, I believe, wrote the same thing in his book, The Fourth Dimension. How many have read The Fourth Dimension? And so he talks about the importance, just in the natural, of speech, just what we say. And then, you know, it might be the reason why in James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, as able also to bridle his whole body." And then in Joel chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." So if you're going to speak weakness, if you're going to speak foolishness, if you're going to speak sickness, your central nervous system will respond accordingly. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that's just the way our bodies are built. Our bodies are built, and the Bible told us this thousands of years ago. And we've just found that out with modern science here recently, in recent decades. And then in verse 3 through 5 of James chapter 3, it says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and that they may obey us. And then we turn them about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder. Even so, the tongue is a little member." And so we see here that the medical field of neuroscience has just recently caught up with God's word about the incredible power of our words over our bodies. And so, there's a difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. How many know what I'm talking about? What does a thermometer do? It tells you what's happening. What does a thermostat do? It tells you what you want. You set your thermostat to what you want, what you're believing for. And so many of us as believers, as Christians, we act like thermometers. We're talking about what's going wrong. We're talking about what's happening. Well, it's just the truth. Well, a lot of times the Bible, which is the truth, contradicts facts. But when you apply the truth to the facts change. Amen? That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "While we look not at those things which are visible, but the things that are invisible, for the things that are visible are subject to change, but the things that are invisible are forever and eternal." Amen? And so what we're talking about here is the importance of what we say and how it will direct our lives and the Word of God. Now, We see that, once again, I have to reaffirm, and I've said it before, we're not talking about New Age speaking into existence what we want. You see, positive confession is Christian science. Scripture confession is Christian sense. Because the power is in the Word. God says, I'm not going to allow my Word to return unto me void, but it's going to accomplish everything that I purpose for it. Amen. So the recreative power is in the Word. That's why Jesus said the Word is a seed. What does the seed do? It reproduces after its own kind. Amen. And Jesus said, if we understand that parable, the parable of the seed, then we can understand all scriptural truth. So the law of seed time and harvest is definitely connected to what we say. What we say is going to lead us just like that rudder of that ship, just like that bit in that horse's mouth. And so it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so what I've decided to do in my life, and I endeavor to do it, not all the time, but I watch what I say. And I measure it by what the Word says, because the Word is truth. And the Word has power, has more power than the devil has, more power than the negative, destructive words. Amen. And it's full of reproductive power. In fact, Jesus is the Word. And so when we speak the Word, we honor Jesus, we honor His life, we honor His counsel, we honor His power, and we honor God Almighty. Amen? Amen. And so thank God for the Word. And it's so good, just speaking positive has a degree of limited potential. I'm not against that. I want to hit the grand slam and just speak the Word. Amen? Because that's where the divine power is. And so God has given us tongues, and He's given us the ability to create what He wants us to create by what we speak. Are you with me this morning? And so that's where I'm going this morning. God shows us in this scripture, Romans 4:17. I'm going to dig into some things you may or may not have heard before. Romans 4:17, you have heard of this. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and, here it is, calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, this verse is referring to Abraham, whose name means what? Father of a multitude, father of many nations. And so Abraham and his wife were speaking the Word of God just by saying his name before he even had any kids. Is that true? And so they were confessing the Word before he was a father of many nations or a father of a great multitude. And so many of us know that. That's not anything new. But just by saying his own name, Abraham was calling things that be not as though they were. But my main point on this is Abraham was speaking what God was already speaking. Abraham didn't just come up with something. It says God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. So what we do is we find out what God is calling and we call it the same. Amen. We're not going to invent some new thing. God has already said everything that needs to be said, and we can just speak His Word, amen? And when His words become our words and they sink deep down into our hearts, why, explosive power is available, amen? Hallelujah. And that's how I want to live, and I know that's how you want to live. You want your words to mean something, and you want your words to make an explosive difference in the world, amen? And that's how we're built. And so the Bible says God confirms his spoken or preached word with signs following. Mark chapter 16. It says that whenever we're preaching the word and God confirming the word with signs following. Yes. Didn't say he was confirming our words. He said he was confirming his word that we were speaking. Amen? Amen. Are you with me this morning? And so thank God. Thank God he's given us this power. It's a mighty power. Amen. Now I'm going to break all homiletical protocol. Anybody ever taken homiletics class? That's preaching, the skill of preaching. And I'm going to do something totally that they say not to do. I'm going to switch gears right in the middle of the message. And I'm going to go a little bit different direction, but then I'm going to apply what we just said about words to what we're talking about. Are you with me this morning? Well, I don't know if you are, but we'll try to make it where you're able to. This morning I want to talk, the second part about what I want to talk about is in Christ. Many of us have studied in Christ truths. How many here have studied in Christ truths? How many have read E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and all these books about In Christ truths? You know, my taste for food is not very sophisticated. I mean, I can go to a good restaurant every once in a while, but for many years, you know, I just like to go to Taco Bell. And now, as I've gotten a little older, I've been sort of informed that's not a healthy habit, so I've changed my habits a little bit. But I know it's one thing. When I find something good, I just keep going to it. Amen? Paul said, for me, it's not grievous to write the same things to you because for your good. Amen? Dad Hagin said he lost the fear of repetition. When I would listen to Dad Hagin when I went to Raymond, it was so funny because he would teach his class called Faith Seminar. And 9 out of 10 times he said, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 23. I think I just found something in there that I never seen before. Well, he'd been teaching on that verse for 50 years. That was his flagship verse, right? And so Dad Hagin lost the fear of repetition, and so can I. Amen? And so I'm talking about In Christ this morning, and it's so important. I know maybe a year ago or so I spoke on it. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we find out there's two types of people in the world right now. Two types, only two types. There's people in Adam and there's people in Christ. That's it. And it says it's unchangeable. In Adam all die and in Christ all are made alive. Hallelujah if we're in Christ. Amen? Yes. And so as we learn about how wonderful it is to be in Christ, and how important it's a central part of the counsel of God in the New Testament, it's wonderful. Paul really emphasized the phrase in Christ as well as by Christ, through Christ, with Christ. In fact, it's mentioned more than 130 times in the New Testament, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, with Christ. It's the gospel that God revealed to Paul. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the mystery of the ages that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. In Christ is such a huge part of what it is. And so, like I said before, so many of us, we emphasize God's greatness, God's goodness, God's majesty, God's power, God's wisdom, God's omnipotence and omniscience and everything else. But we don't acknowledge what he has done in us and who he has created us to be and the ability that he has given us through the blood. Amen? And so we need to do that. And this In Christ truths really illustrate that in a powerful way. Now, I want to share with you something you may or may not have heard. There's a difference between the spoken word and the speaking word. A friend of mine, he's a wonderful man. He's a retired medical doctor. And he even teaches classes at Notre Dame in his spare time now. He teaches young, up-and-coming medical students. And he worked for many years in the Niles area. Wonderful man of God. He's a Christian. But I was sharing with him one time, and he says, well, what have you been talking or studying about? And I said, this was a few years ago. I said, well, I've been studying about, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, about in Christ truths. He goes, oh, yeah, that's our positional, theological place that you know that God has given us, and it was just from his head. It wasn't from his heart. And I said, yeah, I understand it's theological, and I understand it's our theological position, but it is so much more than that. You see, the Word of God will apply to you so much differently when it gets sinks deep into your heart, and that's what has to happen to us when we study the In Christ truths. It's sort of like this. One person, he says, you know what? God is love. And his interpretation of that is, because God is love, I can do what I want, and I'm not going to go to hell because God loves me and he's going to forgive me. Okay? That's his interpretation of God's love. But then there's another person's interpretation of God's love that is so much deeper. It says, God loves me so much that I just want to please him in everything I do. That I want to be with him, that I want to worship him, that I want to praise him, and I want to sense and feel and experience that love. You see the two different responses to the same word of God? And so one was a spoken word and one is a speaking word. And so God wants to make his word a speaking word to us, amen, so that we can benefit fully from it. And so that when we read these in Christ scriptures, boy, they make a difference. It's not just some theological fact. And I was trying to get that across over to this doctor who's a wonderful man and he's a good person, but he's so smart and he's used his intellect for so many years that he had a hard time getting past his intellect into his heart, amen? Are you with me this morning? Am I communicating this clearly? So in John chapter 1:23, speaking of John the Baptist, he said this, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." You've all heard that verse before, right? Notice this, a 700-year-old word from Isaiah was being spoken again during John's time. And when the spoken word became the speaking word, it became something that John found, and it was his word. It was God's word to him. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And that word became from something that he had memorized or maybe heard in the past, that he owned that word, and that word embodied him, and that word was in him, and it was his word. Amen? Well, the sort of the same thing happened in another situation, Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. "And there was delivered unto him," speaking of Jesus, "the book of the prophet Isaiah," once again from Isaiah, written 700 years earlier, right? "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them," here we go, "this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes," or in your ears. And so what we find out here, once again, in your hearing, I should say, what we find out here is that a spoken word became a speaking word, and Jesus, because he laid aside his divinity and had to be a man, yet he was still God, he had to study the scriptures, and he found that scripture just like John the Baptist found that scripture, and that 700-year-old spoken word, he says, "That's me. That's talking about me. I received that. I own that verse." And right then and right there. You see the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge? Now, when we're talking about the in Christ truths, what we're talking about here is God is saying to you and to me, he's saying, "That's your verse. You receive that verse and walk in that verse and enjoy that verse and enjoy the power of it and receive the abundant life that I'm giving you through those verses, amen, and take ownership of it." And that's what revelation is. That's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Are you with me this morning? And so thank God, thank God, thank God for these truths. And you know, the devil is always trying to, what he's trying to do, he's trying to lie about to us about two things, who God is and who we are. And so when we start finding out who God is, and then we start finding out who we are in Christ, the devil is hamstrung. He can no longer accuse us. He can no longer steal abundant life from us. He can no longer steal our joy and steal our peace. Amen? Because we have been equipped, and that word is a bulwark in our lives. It is so much stronger than anything the world can throw at us, because the word is our word, and it's true, and the word is stronger than anything else. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank God for it. And so I want to just share a couple verses, then I'm going to close. Because it's lunchtime at home plate. So the spoken word becomes a speaking word, amen? And so that's why I started this message talking about confessing and speaking God's word, because as we read and speak the in Christ truths, they will sink deep in our hearts, transforming from spoken words to speaking words, giving us wisdom revelation, because the world has transformed from intellectual, or the word is transformed from an intellectual assent to heart knowledge. Are you with me? So what do you say? Do you want to speak some in Christ truths just before we close? And maybe we'll get into some more next week. We'll see. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Amen? So who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you can say, well, that's for those qualified who walk perfectly after the Spirit, and I've never been able to do that. No, if you look at the context there, when in Romans chapter 8, 1, just before that, you're walking in the Spirit. When you receive Jesus as Lord of your life and you quit trying to earn your salvation through your good works, you are walking in the Spirit. Therefore, you are qualified to have zero condemnation in your life. That says zero. That means every time the devil wants to condemn you, every time somebody else wants to condemn you, you say, return to sender, address unknown. You got the wrong address. Because I receive zero condemnation because the greater one is in me and I am in Christ. Amen. You see the power of that when you study that and just think about it and let it sink into your heart. And pretty soon it just has so much meaning and so much power and so much significance in your life. And it affects how you pray and it affects how you approach God, because you don't have to approach him like, you know, like a little worm, you know. Oh, God, you know, my righteousness is as filthy rags before you. Yeah, it is, but your righteousness and my righteousness was nailed to the cross in exchange for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the power of being in Christ and knowing who we are in Christ Jesus and not being deceived by the devil and allowing him to try to deceive us as to who we are and who God is in us. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. Praise God all the time. Hallelujah. And so there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. It says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict but not condemn us. What is the difference? Conviction is always clear and specific. Condemnation is general. It's sort of a cloud of shame. Conviction is rooted in God's love. Condemnation is rooted in hate. Conviction is hopeful. Condemnation is hopeless. Conviction exalts the blood of Jesus. Amen. Condemnation exalts our sins and shortcomings. Amen. Conviction exalts the blood, as I said. Conviction strengthens our bond with God. Condemnation isolates us from God. Conviction is God's way of dealing with our faults. Condemnation is Satan's way of dealing with our faults. So which voice are we going to listen to? Which direction are we going to go? Are we going to receive and walk in the abundant life that God has called us to walk in, free of all guilt, free of all inferiority, free of having to relive our past faults and problems and mistakes that we've committed, free of all that stuff, instead walking in the abundance of life and the abundance of joy that God has for us? Well, one way to do that is to find out who we are in Christ and allow that to sink deep in our hearts and speak it to the Lord during our prayer time. Speak it to the Lord during our study time, amen? And allow that word to become from a spoken word to a speaking word, not something that was written thousands of years ago, but something that God is speaking to our hearts right now. And it's our word, just like Jesus received that word about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, this day, not 700 years ago, is this word fulfilled in your hearing, amen? Hallelujah. Are you picking up what I'm laying down this morning? Because I'm excited about it. This is the way to experiencing, not just theorizing about it, but experiencing God's peace, experiencing abundant life, because there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And all the blessings of God are in Christ Jesus for us. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let's just take a look at another in Christ truth. Philemon verse 6, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Well, one way we acknowledge about every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus is to pray it back to God and say, thank you, Lord. You made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Woo! Thank you, Lord. You made me right standing. Righteousness of God. Not just sort of righteous. Not just imputed to me as if I was righteous. It says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? So I'm going to enjoy that privilege that you've given me. And I'm going to walk with boldness. And I can pray with boldness. And I can speak the word with boldness. And I can resist the devil with boldness. Because God has made me right standing. And I don't have to come groveling before God, wishing that he would listen to my prayer. But I'm feeling so unworthy that he probably won't. Anybody ever felt that way besides me? Well, those thoughts for the believer are a lie. And so what do? We tear those thoughts out. We replace them with the word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for Philemon verse 6, that we acknowledge every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when I was 17 years old, I first came across faith pastors. You know, these faith people. I'm like, I started listening to them, and I'm like, these dudes are either a cult or else they're saying stuff that I wish I should have been hearing at church decades ago. And I'm 17. I got saved when I was 7, filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 9, and I haven't heard this stuff, and why not? But one of the things they said to me, because I was so excited about the word, you know, is one of the things they said to me is they said, how you doing, Ken? I go, fine. They go, no, you're not doing fine. You are blessed in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have the joy of the Lord in your heart. I'm like, I stand rebuked, dude. Sorry. But what they were trying to do is bless me, not make me feel like an idiot. And I started to realize, oh, yeah, that's right. Why don't I speak the word over myself? I'm better than just fine because the greater one is in me. Amen. I'm better than just fine because God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us? So we can't lose for winning. The greater one is in us. That's why we're not just fine, because we are eternally blessed with the blessings of God. Not after we die, right now. It was already decreed 2,000 years ago. All we have to do is receive and walk in it. Amen? Hallelujah. So, in Christ's truth, number 3, when you are in Christ, you are not in crisis. You see, because in Christ, our past, present, and future are secure in him. Amen? And I could go on, but I'm going to stop right here. I think you're getting the point. Amen? I can keep pontificating about it, but I think I better zip the lip and just allow the Holy Spirit to quicken to our hearts what's been spoken so far. So let me just pray over you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I thank you that you've made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we can do all things through Christ Jesus, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, that we can't lose for winning. And Father God, that because of that, the joy of the Lord, the victory of the Lord, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, we're walking in. I thank you, Lord, that the spoken word is becoming the speaking word. And it's our word, and we take authority, and we grab hold of that word and benefit fully from it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, I just bless every single person here under the sound of my voice. I say, Lord, that they are blessed going out, blessed coming in, that they are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, and that your blessing and your power and your anointing and your truth is upon them this week as we go forward. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Well, you are blessed to be a blessing. Hallelujah. Feel free to stick around a while, fellowship, rejoice over the good things that God has done for us. Amen. Hallelujah. So you are just dismissed. Do you have anything else? Are you clear, Pastor Roger?